So let's open our Bibles to the book of Galatians. I'm going to tell you where we're going to look at. I want us to think this morning about the plight of men and the promise of God. The plight of men and the promise of God. It's an old word, plight, isn't it? I thought of, should I use that as a bit of a heading, a plight? Well, a plight is to be in some unfortunate state or unfortunate situation. You think of children being born into poverty, to the plight of poverty or a lack of opportunity. But this morning we're going to look at the plight of men, men and women, and the promise of God. So it's very important from the Word of God that we're going to be spending some time thinking about the human plight and God's remedy to that human plight. Now, while we're thinking of problems and remedies, if you have a problem physically, physiologically, let's say you have a problem with some sort of migraine, great headache or neuralgia or something like that, and after a while you decide that you're going to do something about it, so you go to see the doctor and you have a bit of a, finally when you can see a doctor, or you could, as Vic was saying yesterday, when you can see a specialist within the next few days, it's a bit of a miracle. But anyway, you eventually go to see the doctor because you've got this neuralgia pain, and you're sitting there before the doctor, and it's going to be a bit of an investigation. And the doctor, of course, the specialist, is wanting to find out firstly some of the symptoms. What are the symptoms? What are you experiencing? You need to explain it to him, what you're experiencing, how often you're experiencing, etc. He's going to maybe try and diagnose it. That's any good doctor or specialist, when he's presented with a problem, is going to try and find a diagnosis. Maybe looking at some of the causes of when this pain started to happen and ask you questions. Or he's going to then have to do an x-ray or something. But the main thing is he wants a diagnosis. And you want an accurate diagnosis, and as a good doctor, you'd want to give a correct diagnosis. And then once it's diagnosed, your problem's diagnosed, because if you've got pain, maybe some of you have had that sort of pain, you want to know, is this pain in my head, is it just stress-related? Is this pain something related to more serious problems? Maybe there's really something serious there, or isn't even sort of, is there something growing there, an alien tumor or something that's causing this? Is it just nerves? What is it? We want to know what our problems are in order that we can cure them well. Hopefully the doctor will give you a good diagnosis and give you a prognosis, what the expected outcome is this, and then give you some sort of remedy. Wouldn't it be a wonderful world if doctors were always accurate? You could have the exact diagnosis of your problem, the exact remedy, etc., what you need. So what I want to do this morning is I want to be a doctor to you as we consider the human problem. Consider what is going on with the problem, with the plight of men. What is the correct diagnosis of the problem with men and women and what's happening in the world today? Diagnosis is essential for cure. If you don't have a correct diagnosis, you won't be able to prescribe the correct remedy and to cure it. Diagnosis is decisive, as much as in the medical fraternity as it is decisive in the moral world, or the world of God and the world of man. Correct diagnosis is important for correct treatment. And so, as we consider the plight that we are all involved in today, we all better sit up and listen to what God's Word says, because we all have a problem. Things are not the way it should be. We're living in an imperfect and sinful world, and we need to know what's going on in order that we can properly deal with it and cure with it correctly. Now, God's Word comes to us to give us the correct divine diagnosis. I mean, who knows the best? Who can see everything from A to Z, up and down, and everything inside out? Who can know everything? That's the omnipotent God, the omniscient God who knows everything. And so what God says in His Word is what is ultimately true and what is correct. So we praise God for His Word, that He speaks to us, that we might have a correct diagnosis and have the truth about the human condition. But we need to pay attention to God's Word in what the malady and the problem of the world is in order to address it. Now, we are offered every day through TV and through newspaper different diagnoses of what the problem in the world is, isn't it? Everybody, as we're listening to the news, reading our newspaper, well, that's old-fashioned now, reading it on the internet or whatever, as we're listening to people, we're listening to politicians, they're going to provide the solution, and there are many solutions out there. And I just thought of some of them. Economic solutions, the biggest problem in the world is poverty, and so we need to, in order to alleviate the human plight, we need to make sure everybody has equal opportunity and everybody is living above the bread line, etc. Some people have the interpretation of economics. Or social conditioning. You just need to make sure society is equal and fair, and that people are brought up properly, and that people have correct parents, that they aren't distorted, or they aren't malformed when kids are growing up. And social conditioning is the way to solve the world's problems. If we have better experiences as young people, better opportunities, then we will have a better world. Or political injustice. We just need to have a different political party in place. Now, don't all laugh. I know it's something which is... but people still tend to believe that. That's the promises of politicians, isn't it? That this is now going to be... this is what gives them mileage of... Why you vote this person in, they're going to solve the problems. The political answer to the problems of the world. Or these days, chemical supplements or chemical solutions to our human problems. So we just need to sort of, there's chemical imbalances, there's psychological problems that we have, and we just need to medicate ourselves. And by medicating ourselves, we will have a better human experience and things will come right. Maybe that's going to be the better way. Or maybe, coming closer to home, it's because of wrong choices that people make. It's individual little sins and mistakes that people make. Whether it's words that they say that are racist, or whether it's certain acts of unkindness to their fellow human man. It's people's choices. Lastly, the ultimate solution that the world offers is maybe we need better religious laws. We need to really know how we should live and ultimately know how God wants us to live. And if we have the laws from God, then we will be able to have a better society and be able to solve the problems. Now, all of those things fall short, and we've had them, we've tried them, and they were all found wanting to actually deal with the plight of human beings that we find ourselves in. So what is the correct diagnosis to the human problem? Because if we don't have the correct diagnosis, we will not have the correct treatment to the human problem. And I want to say to you that God's Word is pretty clear on what this problem is. It's something that you and I are born with. It's something that we die with. It's something that is present wherever we go and present with everything we say. It's our problem. It's not outside of us. It's a problem within us. So with that said, let's read God's Word together in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, from verse 13 to 26. And I hope that with that introduction, we can read God's Word with a sense of desperate urgency, just as much if you know that something is seriously wrong with you and you go to the doctor and he's got the correct diagnosis. Will you not pay attention? to what the doctor says, because you know this is the correct diagnosis and he's going to offer you the correct remedy. I think we should read God's word with always that sense of ultimate desperation that this is what is true. This is how we need to navigate our lives and live our lives. Galatians 5:13. I'm reading from the NIV. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. So I say to you, verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. What is the problem? It is, are you ready for it? The flesh. It's a big word in Paul's vocabulary. In Paul's vocabulary of sin, the flesh. It's a huge word with a huge world within that word, but it is an important Christian word that we keep in our mind's eye and we think about it. The flesh, because that is our biggest problem. And that's the problem that Paul brings to the church at, or these churches of Galatia. You see, the churches of Galatia were tempted in the religious direction to serve God and to be attracted to certain outward performances, the Mosaic law. This church was being attracted to preachers who would say that you need to observe certain days, you need to be circumcised, you need to have certain ceremonies, you need to get back to the Old Testament Torah as Christians. And Paul writes this letter in a very angry mood, with a righteous anger, that he cannot believe that the church is turning away from the freedom that they have in Christ back into the letter and the slavery of the law. And his point throughout this letter, he says that besides actually going against what Jesus is doing, if you go for these outward observances of diet and ceremonies and days, it doesn't touch the real problem, the flesh. All the outward ceremonies, all the outward religious regulations, as holy as they are in the Old Testament, they didn't penetrate down into dealing with the problem that all human beings have. They didn't deal with the plight. And that's why we can dispense with those things, because it doesn't touch the core problem. And Paul is shocked that these Galatian churches, it's not written just to one church, this is not to the church at Galatia, this book is written to the Galatian churches. These Galatian churches, Paul is shocked, he's flabbergasted. He can't believe that these Gentile people who got saved are wanting to go back to the Jewish Mosaic dispensation. He cannot believe this and said, "You foolish Galatians, what's got into you? Why are you attracted to these things that are going to be the weak and beggarly," as he calls it, the weak and beggarly elements? He's shocked. It's maybe a year that he's been there. He preached, people got saved, and then he hears what they're doing and he can't believe it. Maybe it's a bit like if when you witness to somebody and you tell them about Jesus Christ, and they've been enslaved to alcohol, that they are drunkards, and they're in the sober moment they know they need a savior. This person you preach the gospel of salvation, the person gets genuinely saved, genuinely filled with the Spirit, and you give them the best start possible, and you leave them, you pray for them, and then what happens 3 months later when you go and visit again? And you go and visit there, and that person's just back to the bottle and reeking with self-pity for what they've done. And you're shocked. They had such a great start, and yet you've gone back to the past. You've got caught up all over again. That's what Paul felt here with this church. Paul the apostle was there. He preached the gospel. They were filled with the Spirit. They were genuinely saved. And he laid down, presented the gospel and Christ crucified and everything necessary. He went away, and a few months later, they had slipped. They were starting to slip away from the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. Why do things go wrong even with Christians, is my point. Even though they had such a phenomenal start, they had everything going for them, and yet they slipped. And they fell into sin. The churches of Galatia, not just an individual church. No, this is not really a new thing if you know your Bible, isn't it true? If you know the Bible, the whole history of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is a history of wonderful God starts, God-initiated starts, of God-blessed, gracious beginnings when God has done something. But just a little bit later, people have slipped back into some sinful way. Isn't the golden calf the prime example? There in the glory of Mount Sinai, freshly these slaves emancipated out of the slavery of Egypt, liberated to be the great people of God, hearing God's word speak to them audibly out of Mount Sinai, seeing the glory of God coming down, Moses' face shining. What more do you want? Where's this Moses fellow? After a while, they said, "I don't know where he's gone. Aaron, come, we've got to have some sort of focus for our new religion here. Could you make a calf, Aaron? We give you all of our gold and silver and stuff." And Moses' brother said, "Yeah, okay. Well, you know, there's a lot of pressure here socially. I've got to keep face." And so he made them the golden calf. They had committed adultery on honeymoon. Now, this was something that was not new. If you read your Old Testament, you'll see that this pattern is right there in the Old Testament of Moses, of David even, Israel, etc. And it comes even in the New Testament, isn't it? You see God's great, even some of these new apostles. Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Oh, blessed are you, Peter." The next breath, "No, Jesus, you're not going to go to the cross. Jesus, get behind me, Satan." Out of the same mouth suddenly came something so diabolical. What is the problem? Even God's people now, even the Galatian churches, they've just had the new covenant, God's final solution presented through the Apostle Paul himself. Thank you very much. And yet, there was still something inside these people that was not being, that they slipped out of, that they weren't realizing, and they needed to. They needed to realize that there's a comprehensive problem in the human being, and this is what we call the flesh. And it's something that is real even after you get saved and regenerated. After the Holy Spirit has come into your life, you still have the flesh. Now, this is what Paul says here, coming to the book of Galatians, verse 16. He says, live by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this word flesh, what different translations? Interestingly, I'm reading from a newer version of the NIV. The old version of the NIV puts sinful nature. Any of you got that in your Bible? Maybe you've got that, sinful nature. They don't use the word, but the word underlying that is the word flesh. The ofertalum, the fleas. Wasn't it quite something? The fleas in Igeus. Fleas in Igeus. You know, that sort of rhymes together. The nieuwe vertaling in other translations, sinful artate or something like that. Sinful art or artate. But the newer translation of the NIV went back to say flesh. But the old translation said sinful nature. What is the flesh? I think we need to keep that. It's the sinful human condition. It's used variously, but the word flesh brings to mind the sinful human condition, the indwelling sin. Sinful human condition, which is maybe not nature, because we're not sinners by nature in the sense that Adam and Eve were created. It's sort of unnatural nature, if you follow me. But it is something that we have, that we are born with. It's our fallen nature, and you are still wearing it right now. It's still in you. It's still a part of you. And unless that part of you is being dealt with by the gospel solution, you are going to be... There's a whole lot of things that will be sabotaging all that you want to do and all that God wants to do in your life. So it's very important that we get to know what's going on here, this comprehensive corruption that we call the flesh, this fallen DNA that we are born with from after Adam's sin. Now, what about the flesh? The flesh, let me just give you 3 P's. The flesh is very pervasive. It's something that is not a part of you. It's something that pervades all of you. It's not a compartment. It has been affecting the whole of you, and you can't just extract it like a thorn out of your life and it's gone. We will only be healed of it fully. It will only be discarded in our experience when we die. Praise God for that. I think that should be a sense of this great relief that we are putting off this fallen nature. But it is very, very pervasive. It's like a dying cloth. It so pervades our lives. We can't get out of it. I don't know if you've ever served tea and put salt in instead of sugar in. If you've done that, you will know that you've got to chuck away. You can't sort of, it's just the whole thing has gone wrong. It's not a part of it. The sinful fallen nature is a parasite on our souls, in the fountain of our beings. It's a deep thing. And it pervades everything. The cancer of the flesh has spread to every part of us. And it's deeply and psychologically within us. It's not only pervasive, it's powerful. Isn't it? It is powerful. Think of it this way. The flesh is so powerful, our flesh, sinful, fallen human condition, is so powerful, it takes the power of God to counteract it. That's how powerful it is. We mustn't think and naively deceive ourselves that, like these Galatians, if we just try and become more organized, have religious days, have proper quiet times, get everything organized, you know, sort ourselves out and get self-control and do things by the book, we'll solve the problem. We won't. The flesh is too powerful. It's so powerful, it takes the presence of God, the Spirit of God, to deal with that. It's powerful that Paul says here. It's like there are three powers inside of you. Did you see what it says here? In verses 17, the desire of the flesh is contrary to the spirit. So there's the spirit, his desires, and then there's the flesh, the fallen human condition. It has desires and cravings and influence. And then there's ourselves in the middle. So that we are actually, the flesh is so powerful. This is what God's word says, that if you are not being led by the spirit, you are being led by the flesh. There's no neutral ground. Isn't that what the word of God says here? It is. So that you don't do the things you want to do. You are either a slave to the spirit or you're a slave to the flesh. And the one you yield to is going to be the one that is going to be at work within your life. It is so powerful. We Christians, if we've been saved for longer than a month, we know this is true. We know that our resolutions, we're going to try this, we're going to sort out, we're going to get really holy. If you get serious about sin in your life, and we should be, we will find out that our most holy resolutions stumble and we'll trip ourselves up. And you're caught between, when you're trying so hard to be good and to be godly, and then you fall into spiritual pride. It's true. I mean, that's my experience. Don't know about the rest of the saints here this morning. So what do you do? If you're really serious about really going to take this seriously, we're going to and then everybody else is not quite as serious as you are. And if everybody in the church came to be where you are in spiritual zeal, the church would be a much better place. It's the white devil, spiritual pride. He's right there. What is the other thing? Well, what do other people do? Well, they're just despondent. They don't care about holiness any longer. Oh, we just sin all the time. We just, Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven. So it doesn't really matter what I do with my life. And the defeatist type of thing is, and lovely, then you're back in, you're exactly the same. So what do you do? Well, we'll come to that. But this is our experience, isn't it? It is our experience. The flesh is pervasive, and I've been saying the flesh is powerful, but the flesh is also very persistent. These, as I've said, were these are Christians, the Galatians. These are Bible people. These are church people. What Paul's writing to these people here, the flesh is persistent. You know, it doesn't give up. You think, Lord, I'm in my 80s now. Literally not me. I mean, I know I'm heading towards 50. So. You said, Lord, surely I should be able to take it easy now. Surely I should be able to. Life's getting harder and more troubles coming my way. Surely, Lord, that the problems with the flesh are at least you can go a bit easier on me now, It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that, does it? Pastors minister to, not firstly to themselves, but to all the saints. Even in their last few days, they're still sinners. This is something, we don't just get better by growing older. We maybe get wiser and we know how to live in the spirit. I'm going to come to that. That's the antidote. But the flesh is pervasive. It's persistent. Martin Luther said, original sin, he called it, was a bit like shaving. Just ladies, imagination, men, you don't need any imagination. You shave, and then guess what? It's back the next day. So you're really going to sort it out this time. Guess what? It's back the next day. Isn't that like... And so here comes the great TV evangelist. I'm going to give you the shaving cream that you'll never have to shave again. Wow, yes, great. I'll buy that. I'd like to see how many people would do that. But anyway, that's a hoax. Here's people who come with cure all, sinless perfection, once and for all baptism with the Spirit, once and for all holiness, and that'll be it. Well, great, you'll have an experience and we need those that are legitimate and you'll feel wonderfully smooth and everything. A few days later, oops, it's growing again. Or maybe, ladies, this persistent nature of the flesh is a bit like looking after your hair. You know, I had to try and think of something for the ladies here. Give me one hair thing that'll finally, it'll be the perfect hairdo and that's it. Then if you look after it and everything, your hair gets disheveled. You've got to look after it. It doesn't, and it goes gray and there's just something inside of you. You can't change. You've got to live with that. But you've got to look after it all the time. You see, the problem is persistent. The flesh. But before we come and look at the remedy here, is there a difference? Please bear with me. Is there a difference between before Christ or after Christ? Isn't this an important point? I mean, are we just the same? Of course there is a difference when you become a Christian. But Christians have tended to fall into either being very pessimistic, as I've said, or very, very optimistic about dealing with things. But we've got to know that in Christ the flesh has been decisively defeated. Praise the Lord. That is true. There is a difference. In Christ Jesus, our fallen human condition, which we share, for the Christian has received a mortal wound through the blade of the cross of Jesus Christ. It has received a mortal wound so that we look at our fallen nature as the old man. And we call him the old man because he has been mortally wounded and he is on the way out. He's got a bit of rigor mortis that's still kicking and screaming, but the plug has been pulled. It's a bit like maybe Paul talked about crucifixion. When that thief was there, he was crucified and his life was effectively over, but yet he was still alive. It was just a matter of time until his lifeblood would sap away. But and that's a little bit like, I think, what Paul says. For the Christian, it has been crucified, but they're still there, it's still alive, but it's on the way out. We have conquered. And in Jesus Christ, something else has come into our lives. Praise the Lord. This is the good news, isn't it? As much as the bad news is bad, in Christ something else, and this is the perfect life, the perfect new creation, the Lord Jesus Christ and His power and the power of the Spirit in Jesus Christ, this has come into the Christian's life. And we are in what Lewis called the good infection. It's a good infection has begun with Jesus Christ. It's not a bad infection, like all the stuff that's going around here. When we come to Jesus, we catch the power of the new creation. And this is growing. As we nurture the good infection, we are nurturing a new victorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an identity that is a Christian identity in Christ. And this has been grafted into us. Into the old stock, something alien has been grafted into us, and it's of the powers of the age to come. It's the victorious presence and power and virtue of Jesus Christ being grafted in, and this has changed everything decisively. But we are still in this overlap time when the old and the new are here together. So what is the solution as I come to an end? It's the promise of God. The promise of God. The plight of men and the promise of God. What is the promise of God? The promise of God, according to the word here, in dealing with the flesh, is only one, is the Spirit. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit. This is the gospel provision. God's breath of life. The only antidote for this comprehensive problem that we have is the Spirit, the supernatural power of the present power of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the sanctifying agent, and it's the only divine antidote. God sent forth His Spirit, and this indwelling Spirit stifles the flesh. Verse 16, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the Spirit. And if you don't live by the flesh, and if you don't live by the Spirit, you will gratify the desires of the flesh. Not Mosaic law, it's this law of the Spirit of life. Part of the gospel is knowing God the Holy Spirit with us. As much as our Father sent His Son and Jesus perfectly obeyed to be the perfect Lamb and perfect sacrifices and at the right hand of God representing to us, the gospel provision is on Pentecost. Somebody came to be with us. The indwelling Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And Paul says here, this is God's provision for the flesh. And the Spirit will produce, will counteract the flesh, and He will bear fruit in your life. He will produce love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. It is the Holy Spirit is the gospel provision for the flesh. It's the only solution for our lives. It's Dr. Jesus' diagnosis, or remedy rather, to this problem. And here you've done Bible studies on the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. But make sure you know when you do those Bible studies, you're not trying to get people to do this. Well, we must try and be more loving. We must try and be more kind. Try and be more patient. I'm going to try and be more patient today. Work at it. You don't get these things directly, do you? They are fruits of the Spirit activity in your life. And that you find that you become like this because of the activity of the Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit. It is not automatic. It is not automatic. There is a partnership. There is this relation between the two. So what do we do? What do we do to come under the work of the Holy Spirit, and how urgent this is, because if we don't, the flesh, us, our fallen nature will just be dominant. How do we come under this leading and guiding? Now, let me quickly just give you a few things. Firstly, you must know these things that are true. You must know, you must have a correct diagnosis. What I've been doing this morning, if you're to deal with the flesh and to walk in the Spirit, you must first know these things. Don't deceive yourself or be naive. We're not surprised at what's happening in the world. We're not surprised at how people are doing. We're not surprised at new governments and new people. You can change, of course. You can have all the righteous governments in the world, but it's the people that are in those positions. We mustn't be naive or deceive ourselves. We must know these certain things. We must know the truth of the gospel. We must also see the perfect redemption that is in Jesus Christ. How do we walk in the Spirit? Realizing it, but we must also know that we are responding to that good infection through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not an introverted, just a subjective thing that we're trying to get into the Spirit and trying to just get people to pray for you or blow on you or whatever it is. What we need to do is to look to Jesus Christ and see the perfect solution has come in Him. He's the perfect one, the risen Savior, through His blood and in His resurrection power. There's a perfection of righteousness. Doesn't matter what the struggles and everything we are going through and are falling short, we by faith stand in the grace of God and the perfection that is in Jesus Christ, the righteousness. That's our ultimate place to stand. We must make sure that we are walking in the joy and the perfection, the daily perfection through the blood work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we start there, we will get it right. If we don't start in the perfection that Jesus accomplished for us, we will never know. Because what the Spirit wants to do is to take that perfection and reproduce it inside of us. That's what He wants to do. And It comes about by turning to the Lord and being in Jesus Christ and knowing, as it says in verse 24, knowing that the sinful nature has been crucified. But faith in the good news of Jesus Christ. That's how we come under the work of the Spirit. Thirdly, in prayer. In prayer to our Father. Prayer is the openness of our lives to our Heavenly Father. If we want to experience this walking in the Spirit, we have to be face to face. We have to be exposed to God, just like a camera has that moment that it's exposed and takes it in. We have to expose our lives before our Holy Father and bask in His presence and concentrate and praise Him and bless Him and be open to Him. We have to spend time in prayer before God. It's just works like that, doesn't it? If you're not, I'm not talking about going through a prayer list. Anybody can really do that. But it's about just being the true you before God. Being honest with Him, opening up and exposing your lives before your Heavenly Father. As we do that, the waterfall of the Spirit is able to just do something inside of us as we are before our Heavenly Father. And lastly, it's as we are serving one another in love. Because this Spirit is a Spirit of love. And actually these words are not really just applying to individuals. It's community church life. That as we are loving and serving one another, how do we not make sure that we don't give the flesh an opportunity? We serve one another with love. And as we serve and love one another, we will be on the wavelength of the Spirit. And we will find the Holy Spirit at work. So know these things. There's certain things just to know. Certain things by faith to believe in Jesus Christ. To be in prayer before our Father and to love one another. As we do these things, we will experience the Spirit of God that counteracts the flesh. This is Dr. Paul's remedy for you, or diagnosis. And I think it's the Paul of the Bible as well. There are many different alternative diagnoses, aren't there? Go do a Google on it. But I think this is the true one. And this is the apostolic one. This is our problem. And this is the answer. We don't need a second opinion on this. Let's pray. Dear Father, how huge is our human problem, and how enslaved we are to the flesh. Our habits and our patterns of life, how deeply ingrained they are inside of us. And we say with Paul, "A wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" But we thank you, we can also, I trust we will say, "Praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory." And we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the decisive defeat of the human problem and of sin has taken place. We thank you that he is the sinless one, that he lived a life perfect and without sin in any way, tempted in all parts, but yet without sin. We thank you that he offered up his sinless life for our sakes, that we might receive and gain his reward of righteousness and of life forevermore. Father, we thank you for this righteousness that we stand in. It's Jesus' reward. It's the reward of the perfect Son of God's life. And yet, we receive it. We thank you for this righteousness, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And Father, we thank you too that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free. We thank you for the power of the Spirit. We thank you that as we go rejoicing in the Lord and looking to Him and being in Christ, that we find that He is in us. And we find that there's a new power in operation in this body of ours. And Lord, may that increase. May that get more and more, that we will not be indulging and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Jesus, fill us afresh with you and with the presence of God. We thank you. This is our hope. Lord, we're banking on it. Thank you. We praise your name today. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Praise your name.